Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Thank you so much for your music. Such a blessing. Matthew chapter 25. We only have three more chapters to go, folks. So we are on the end times. You ever wonder what's going to happen? Well, we're learning about that. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. And of course, it's the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 reads this way. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we thank you as Christ gives illustrations from everyday life there in the time of Israel and Palestine. I just pray that you'd help us to understand this, and I pray for your grace. Thank you for everyone who is here, and Father, I just pray that we'll always examine ourselves to see if we truly are saved and have repented and are trusting Christ. Father, I just ask that you would allow me to be your messenger. I pray that every heart you may open. Lord, we ask that you would do a mighty work among us. We beseech you. We thank you. Oh, Lord, speak to us, we pray, and beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been going over the end times when Christ is coming back. Christ said he will come back. He said in John 14, "And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Christ came the first time, and Christ came, he came as a Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Christ came as a sacrifice, and he didn't come and die for himself. He came and he sacrificed himself for sinners. And he was buried, and the third day he rose again. And anybody who repents of their sin and trusts in Christ will be saved and forgiven and given eternal life. It sounds so simple. So why isn't everybody saved? You know why? Because people love their sin. That's why. Man in his natural state is dead in his trespasses and sin. And so Jesus is now sharing with his disciples about his second coming. And he began to share with not only his disciples, but even those to come, they need to be ready for the Lord's coming. If Christ came back today for his church, will you go with him? Will you remain here under God's judgment? So, beloved, you got to think about those things. Our Lord Jesus, when he comes back the second time, when he comes back and his feet touch the Mount of Olives, he's going to come back and he's going to judge. I want Jesus to be my Savior, not my slayer or my judge in that sense. I want to make sure that I bow my knee now. So this morning, I want us to look at chapter 25. You have your outlines in your bulletins. It's a parable of the 10 virgins. And that was a common thing that happened in those days. We learned that people, as we learned earlier, are always getting married, right? Some of you may know, I know of different people that are getting married. And that was one of the great celebrations in that day in Palestine. There are three phases to the Jewish wedding. There was first the engagement. Where did that begin? That began with the parents. How do you like that, right? Your parents tell you who you're going to marry, you know, the arranged marriages. And so the engagement began there where the father really and the mother and of the other parents would come together, and there would be an engagement. And there would literally be a contract that was signed. Isn't that interesting? And so we learned then that there's that engagement, and as the children become of age, there's the betrothal. That is where they actually exchange vows together. And so they would do that, and maybe for a few months or a year, they spend that time not living together, but apart, because it was a time where it was a testing time, but also the man was made sure that he would get the right job and secure a place for he and his bride and prepare in his father's house to get ready for his bride. After the betrothal, the time draws near for the wedding feast. And this is where we find ourselves here in chapter 25, verse 1 to 13, where the bride and her bridesmaids, usually her friends, these virgin girls would get together and they would wait for the bridegroom. And they heard that he was coming that day. And so we learned that he comes in at a time they weren't expecting. And he'll take, and what they'll do is they'll do this at night. And they'll have lanterns or they'll have torches. And they'll usher the bridegroom and the bride into the bridegroom's home, where they would have a wedding feast. And at the end of the feast, which usually lasted about a week, the friend of the bridegroom would take the bridegroom and the bride, put their hands together, and they'd go off by themselves, and then they would consummate the marriage. So all these different phases they went through. I remember I preached where I had it backwards. So if you remember that sermon, Rosie, you gotta cut that part out. I said they consummate the marriage, then they go into the wedding feast. Like, no, it's the other way around. Sorry. So if you heard that message, I'm sorry. And so we learn here that the Lord is talking about the third phase, where they're waiting for the bridegroom. And so let's read this together. We have here the description, verses 1 through 4. Then we have the dilemma, the delay, right, from the bridegroom, and verses 5 through 9. And finally, we have their destiny. And this, again, is an illustration for everyone, especially those who are claiming to know Christ. In chapter 25, verses 1 through 4, we see the description. Right offhand, our Lord Jesus describes these two people. And remember that the theme is, we need to be prepared and ready. Look at verses 1 through 4. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, the word lamp there is not the same lamp as they use in the houses. It's actually kind of a torch. And those torches, they would burn for about 15 minutes. They constantly needed oil to be put on that torch. And so we see that they're coming here, and their job is to keep that lamp or that torch burning, because they're going to usher the bridegroom and the bride into the feast. And Jesus describes them in verse 2. Now, 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And so, again, this is a common picture back in those days. And so they saw this all the time. They always saw wedding processions going through the night with torches, going into the wedding feast. It was, in fact, usually if it was a small town, the whole town was involved with this. So this was a very festive time. But there were foolish people there. So Jesus right away makes this distinction between the wise who are faithful and the foolish and the unprepared. I want you to see something here. When it comes to these 10 women, everything looks the same. Do you realize that? They all had their wedding garments on. They all looked the same. They're all beautiful together. But there was something that was distinctive about them. Some brought oil and prepared for what was going to happen, and the others didn't. Others were not prepared. Jesus gives us another illustration, almost something very similar to that, in Matthew 7. Go with me there. In this parable of the wise man and the foolish man, everything is the same, except one takes the word of God to heart and the other one doesn't. You understand this? Beloved, I can't read your heart as much as you cannot read mine. Only God knows your heart and your thoughts. In Matthew chapter 7, we see something similar with two men who are very, very similar. In fact, if you were to meet them, you thought everything was the same with them. Except when the judgment day came. One was wise and one was foolish. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus says this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." See, that's the difference, right? "And does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on" what? "On a rock. The foundation was solid rock." By the way, that foundation, as you know, is Jesus. And what happened? Time of judgment came. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall. It was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, same scenario, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. What happens? Some of you are carpenters here. You know about construction. What happens if you build your house on dirt or sand? What's going to happen when water comes? Building's not going to last. Or what's that stuff they have here? Caliche or something? What is it? Verse 27. "And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house." And what happened? "And it fell. And great was his fault." That, beloved, is talking about their lifestyles. It's talking about their life. When the time came for them to meet judgment, to meet Christ, one stood firm because his life was built on the rock of Christ. And the other one was very religious. He looked like he was like the other guy, spoke like the other guy, dressed like the other guy, went to church like the other guy. What happened? He didn't take God's word to his heart. And when judgment came, he didn't stand. Same thing with these two ladies, or these 10 virgins. Some were prepared, the others weren't. Just like this foolish man, he was not ready for judgment day. Are you ready? The foolish man was unprepared. And when that storm came, that was it. Go back with me to Matthew. Look at chapter 24. We just talked about this last week. Verse 36 to 41. When Christ comes back, he's going to catch everybody by surprise. People are going to, they're going to explain away all the trials and tribulations as they do all the time. When Christ comes back, going to catch people by surprise. And you know what? They're going to be swept away. You know why? Because they were unprepared. They are unprepared to meet Almighty God. Unprepared for Judgment Day. Unprepared. And so when that day came, that's what happens. Remember the rich fool? Remember that parable? This man, he had a wonderful crop, a year of fantastic crop. And he says, "What am I going to do?" You know, it's like a guy hitting the lotto or something. "I know, I'll tear down my barns, make larger barns, and store all my grain. And say to myself, 'Self, you have much grain for many years. Just kick back and take it easy.'" What did God say about that fool? He said, "You're a fool. Today, your life is going to be required of you." That night, that man died. And guess what? He was poor towards God. He wasn't ready. We make all these elaborate plans, don't we? We go to school, we go to college, we make a career. We're like, we're all set. And then we get hit by a bus. And what happens? Not ready. Friend, today is a day of salvation. Today, you need to make things right. Understand that salvation is for today. Don't wait. Don't think, "Well, on my deathbed, then I'll repent and get right with God." Friend, you might not even have that chance. You may not even be in your right mind, right? And so we see these women, they all look the same. But there's one difference. Five of them are prepared, the other five are not. Matthew 24, look at verse 36. But of that day, talking about Christ coming, an hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until when? Until the day that Noah entered the ark. They were going about their business like no big deal, right? We have a society today we're so apathetic about the things of God and the Word of God. You know what's going to happen? They're going to get blindsided by the judgment of God. And so that's what happened in the days of Noah. They're eating, they're drinking, they're having a great party. It's a time of festivities and marriage. And what happened? Then the flood came. Look at verse 39. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to happen fast. And people are going to be swept up. We see again in verse 45, Jesus challenges the people as he's talking to his disciples and those who hear these verses, especially those during the time of the tribulation. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Do you consider yourself as being faithful and wise? Are you ready for the coming judgment day? Are you coming for the second coming? Ready for the second coming of Christ? Jesus says, who then? Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? In other words, he gave them a task. And when he comes back, look at verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, find so doing. What has God called you to do? Now, you're busy. You have your work. Some of you have your families. You know, that's important. But God also has a task for you. And you need to be serving God. And the task he has for you, he's giving you gifts. You need to be serving the Lord. You need to be doing what God calls you to do. And you need to be faithful. So he says, that person that's doing what God called him to do, and when he comes back, he's doing the same thing. He's blessed. Verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Yeah, Jesus is not coming back right away. Just go ahead and have a good time. Let's do whatever we want. He's coming back someday, but not today. Be careful. So that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. He wasn't expecting him. And what happens? Verse 51. And will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My question, beloved, is, are you ready? If you stood before Almighty God, would you have confidence because you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you truly repented of your sin? Or are you just being religious like these ladies? Some of them, they look the same, they talk the same, but you know what? One group was very religious, the other one had a personal relationship with the living God. And that's what we have, beloved. As we learn in 1 John, that we should not be ashamed before him at his coming. Some people will be ashamed when Jesus comes back. Do you realize that? They will be ashamed. You know, there are a lot of people like Judas who are very religious, but Judas wasn't saved. In fact, I told you this before, they trusted him so much, they gave him the money box. Of all the disciples, they trusted Judas with the money. So my question to you is, have you surrendered your life 100% to Jesus Christ? You see, there's a problem, isn't there? Someone said, I believe in Jesus, but they've never repented. What about you? You need to surrender, my friend. And remember this, and you guys know this. When a person surrenders, usually there's no conditions. That's it. You just surrender 100%. It's not like, well, I have all these conditions first. It's just surrender, friend. 100%. Go back with me in Matthew 25. We not only see the description of these ladies where everything looks the same, but five were foolish, five were prepared, five were unprepared. We see the dilemma. See that? Verses 5 through 9. But while the bridegroom was delayed, and as you know, it's a picture of Jesus himself. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." They didn't think about that. They didn't think about the future. They didn't think about they're going to need constant oil. But the wise, verse 9, answered and said, no, actually the no is not in the Greek. They just simply said, lest there should not be enough. But, you know, just to make it clear translation, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now, I want you to understand this. We're talking about salvation here, okay? Can you go and save somebody else? Can you apply your righteousness on somebody else? Can you give your saving faith to somebody else? You can't. You can't. As much as you want your children to be saved, or your grandchildren, or your friends and family, you want them to be saved. Well, my dear friend, your saving grace is for you alone. You can't really make others saved. You can pray for them. You can share the gospel with them. And so, in a sense, you know, the oil, it reminds me of saving grace. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but I'm just simply saying it looks like saving grace. And so we see these foolish virgins were not prepared to meet the bridegroom with their, because their oil was gone. They're like the foolish man that thought that somehow, you know, maybe his good works, his religiosity was good enough as he built his house. But you know what that was? That was sinking sand. That was sinking sand. Or like the rich fool, he thought he had many years. Like most religious people, we learned that these people, they enjoy God's common grace. You understand that? God has common grace. You know, even people that are terrorists, God's common grace, God's sunshine shines on the evil and the good, doesn't it? And God's rain falls on them too. And even evil, wicked, godless people enjoy children, relationships, food. This is God's common grace. And even some of them live to be 100 years old. But what happens when they depart from this life? That common grace is gone. Because they did not have God's eternal saving grace, which only comes by Christ. The Word of God says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." So these ladies, they say, "Hey, give us some of your oil." It's like saying to you, "Give me some of your righteousness, or give me some of your saving grace." Can't do it. When people stand before Almighty God, they're not going to have their family with them. They're going to stand before God by themselves. And I tell this to people all the time. If you stood before Almighty God and He said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What are you going to say? "I've been a good person. I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. God, I'm a good person." Beloved, our righteousness is like filthy rags. God compares us to His perfect holiness. What we need is God's mercy and forgiveness because we have broken God's commandments. There's nobody here that is righteous. We need God's righteousness, don't we? And so we see here that these ladies, they wanted to get oil from the other ones. They're like, I'm sorry. We can't have oil for ourselves and oil for you. We can't share this with you. And that's where religious people are. Go with me to Matthew 13. We saw this, by the way. We read some of this morning. Matthew 13. Beloved, this nation is so filled with so many religious people. But my dear friends, religious people are not going to heaven. Saved people are going to heaven. Redeemed people are going to heaven. More people are going to hell through religion than any other way. So understand this. People need forgiveness, salvation. They need Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Is it narrow? You better believe it. It's through Jesus alone. By God's grace alone, through faith alone. Matthew 13, remember this, the four soils? Matthew 13, verse 18. We're not going to read the whole thing. John did earlier this morning. Matthew 13, 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Though he sows the word of God. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away. What is sown in his heart, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. This is a person that's living for themselves, and they're a god unto themselves. They have no other god. They're going to do whatever they want. They hear the word of God, and they're like, nah, I don't need that. Satan comes and snatches it. The word of God from their heart. Verse 20, we get into the religious people now. But he who received the seed, on what kind of ground? Stony places. Those stones represent issues in their lives. This is you who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Praise God. Been saved. Really? Where there's no true repentance. See, a lot of people receive the word, and for a while it seems great. Look at verse 21. Yet he has no what? No root in himself. But endures only for a while, for then tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. As that person lives for Christ, suddenly there's some problems there. And immediately what happens? He stumbles. Oh, that's too hard. Living for Christ and doing what's right. No, I don't want to do that. I'm going back to my old ways. They stumble. Verse 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns, again, the thorns having to do with the issues of life, is he who hears the word, and what happens? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So again, here's a person, not so many problems as much as the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of riches. This person began to go after these things rather than pleasing God. He's pleasing himself. And what happens? Chokes the word. Verse 23, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, I guarantee you, if you were to talk to the last three people here, all three of them say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. My dear friends, just because a person says they're Christian doesn't mean they are. You see, beloved, Christ calls us to repent, to turn from our sin, to turn from those things that are displeasing to God and live our lives surrendered to Christ. And so we learn here that in verse 23, only one produces fruit. That's the genuine Christian. That's the one that knows the Lord. The others were religious. No, the first one wasn't. The first one was like, I'm godless and that's all I'm going to say. Okay. But the other ones, they seemed like they were saved. And what happened? I've seen that all the time, right? It's like a person, they're on fire, they're going out, they're even witnessing and doing all these things, and after a month, it's like, what happened to John Doe? Oh, he's back in the world. What happened? Cares of the world. Persecution. And so, beloved, it's good to examine ourselves, isn't it? It's good to examine ourselves. You see, the book of James makes a difference between dead faith and living faith. Go with me to James chapter 2, would you? James chapter 2. Go back towards the end of the Bible here. After the book of Hebrews is the book of James. We learn that when a person truly is born again and is a child of God, they want to honor God. Number one, they love the Lord. And number two, they want to obey the Lord. Now, I want you to understand that that's the fruit of genuine faith. When a person says, I got my ticket to heaven, and now I can live however I want and continue my sin, that person is not saved. That person is, that's a joke, right? And so we have to understand that in James chapter 2, he makes a distinction between dead faith and living faith. James chapter 2, verse 14. James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? You know what that is? That's just lip service. Because genuine faith is an action, just like genuine love is. And so we see that there's no way you can have faith without any action. There's no way you can have love without any action. He says, can that faith save him? You know what the answer is? No. That's a joke. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's dead faith. Now, I need you to understand that works cannot save you. Jesus saves you by God's grace through faith. But this is the fruit of faith. This is the fruit. You want to see a person of faith? See the way they live. Okay? There are some people that believe they're earning their way to salvation by their good works. That person is hoping for salvation. For a genuine Christian, the reason why they please God and the reason why they want to honor God is because they're so thankful. And so, genuine faith shows itself by works. Look at verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and have works. Show me your faith without your works. Can you show your faith without your works? No, you can't. And I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, people will see that you have a genuine love and devotion to Christ by the way you live. Look at verse 19. You believe that there is one God? You do well. See that? Even the demons believe and tremble. Beloved, if you're the type of person that says, I'm a Christian and I'm saved and you're living like the devil, you know what? You're living like a demon. Because the demons believe in Jesus. If you read the Gospels, they know right away who Jesus is. And they obey him. And they tremble. But guess what? They can't repent. Salvation is not for demons, by the way. Or for fallen angels. Fallen angels, once they fall, that's it. They're done. For us, we have a Redeemer. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, your faith and your belief in Christ has to go beyond the demons. There are so many people. Say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And yet they're living like the devil. It's like, what kind of Christian is that? I believe what I see. God knows. And so, beloved, you need to really ask yourself, am I truly saved? Have I repented of my sin? Am I living for Christ to honor Him? Or am I just playing games? Because you want to move beyond demonic. And guess what? The demons have faith too. But they're not saved. And so that's what's going on here. And look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son? on the altar. By the way, Abraham was already declared righteous like 30 years before that. The proof of his justification was when he offered up his son Isaac. He clearly did that. Look at verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or perfected? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. In other words, genuine faith is going to reveal itself in action. Genuine faith versus dead faith. Verse 25, likewise, was Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You see, there's a difference between genuine living faith and dead faith. What kind of faith do you have? Is it genuine living faith? Are you serving the Lord? Are you living for Christ? Can you honestly say that? True saving faith leads to a loving service to Christ. When I see a person that says they're a Christian and they're not serving Christ and they're not living to honor Christ, I'm thinking there's something wrong here. There's something not right here. There is this person, you know, maybe they might be a baby Christian, but when you see them constantly now not even serving the Lord, living for the Lord, it's kind of bizarre, isn't it? So let me ask you, are you serving Christ? Are you living your life to please God? You have to understand that doing nothing for the Lord, that's dead faith. It's dead faith. We have to be prepared. We need to be serving the Lord. We need to be living for the Lord. I told you about this young man I ran into when I was in Wilmington. I was pastoring out there back in the early 90s. And the Spanish pastor and I were going door to door and these projects out there. And I ran to a young man and I began to share the gospel with him. He says, "Hey, I'm saved." He says, "I'm a Christian." I said, "Oh, awesome." I said, "When did this happen?" He said, "Oh, at my church." I said, "Oh, so you're living to honor Christ now, huh?" He goes, "Oh, no, I'm not doing that." "Oh, no." I'm like, "Wait a minute, I thought you said you're saved." I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? I think what he believed is, like, I said this little prayer, this guy shared the gospel with me, I said this little prayer, and now I can do whatever I want. I can go party, I can go do whatever I want, and I can live like the devil, but I got my ticket to heaven. Now, you know what? That man was blinded. A true, genuine Christian is born again, is transformed. There's a repentance in their life. They go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They go from living for themselves and living like the world and now living for Christ and honoring Christ. There's a difference. And if you're still living in the kingdom of darkness, my friend, that's where you belong. There's a change. There's a transformation. And so that young man's like, "Well, I'm not living for Christ. I'm not going to honor him." What did Jesus say? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. You're not here to please yourself, beloved. You're here to please God. You can only serve Christ. You only can have one Lord in your life. And it shouldn't be yourself. So true saving faith leads to service. It leads to loving and serving Christ. That's what living faith looks like, saving faith. Go back with me to Matthew 25. So you see these 10 virgins. 5 were prepared. 5 were not prepared. They looked the same. They probably dressed the same. But 5 were ready and 5 weren't ready. And the point of the whole thing is, you got to be ready. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you have truly repented. Make sure when Christ comes back, you'll go with him. Look at verse 10. In Matthew 25, verse 10 says, while they went to buy, the foolish ones, right? They took off to go buy. What happened? The bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Kids are getting louder. Jesus gives a very sad picture, doesn't he? Of those who are expecting to go to the feast. There are a lot of people expecting to go to heaven. They do. You talk to the average person in the street and say, if you died, are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Why? I'm a good person. I'm not like that other guy down the street. I'm pretty good. You know, and I don't do things. And their righteousness is based on themselves. It's a self-righteousness. And so we see here that here these women were expecting to go to the feast. You know what? They were self-deceived, weren't they? Just like religious people, many of them are just deceived. They think somehow their religion is going to save them. Their righteous works are going to save them. My friend, only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. So they were self-deceived. They thought that they would be accepted by the bridegroom. And what happened? Once the door was closed, that was it. It was done. It's like when a person dies. You know, if a person is unsaved and say, pray for my unsaved relative. I said, you pray for your relative, your son, your daughter. You pray for them and you say, well, how long do I pray for them? Until you die. You don't give up. You keep praying for them. And I tell people about my dad. My grandmother died in 1963 and she prayed for her children. My dad really didn't surrender his life to Jesus Christ till 1973. Around there, my mom knows. God still answered her petition. And you might say, well, how long do I pray for them? Until you die, friend. Until the last breath leaves your body. You don't give up. You keep praying. You keep seeking and knocking and asking. And so we learn here that these folks, these women were self-deceived. They thought they're going to heaven. But you see, they had two masters. Look with me to Luke 13, would you? We see something very similar when the Lord closes the door. Luke chapter 7, verse 21. Luke 7, 21. I'm sorry. Luke 13, 22. I was testing you. You passed. Luke 13, 22. This is when Jesus was in the northern country, he says, and he went through all the cities and villages and teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem, which is down south. And here's a great question. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? What do you think the answer to that is? Yeah. It's a few. There's few that are being saved. And he said, are there few that are being saved? And he answered and said to them, strive, he says, to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up, and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. Sound familiar? And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. And you taught in our streets. See, all that time they didn't repent. All that time that they had, they didn't trust in Christ, they didn't surrender the life, they didn't repent, and now it's too late, and they're knocking at the door, and what happens? Verse 27. But I will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from, depart from me, and here it is, all you workers of iniquity. What does that tell you? It tells you that they never repented. They never repented. because that's their lifestyle. And so it says here, verse 28, there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth, and you'll see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They'll come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Beloved, that's what I'm telling you. Today is the day of salvation, isn't it? Today. So these ladies, they weren't prepared. They were religious. They looked like everybody else. But they were self-deceived. Some of the hardest people to share the gospel with are those who are religious, because their faith is in their own self-righteousness. The Bible says we don't have that. We need Christ's righteousness. Go with me to Romans chapter 10, and then we'll... This was Israel at the time. And even today, we still pray for Israel, because the Bible says he still has plans for Israel and the remnant there. But look at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. I want you to see Paul's heart. It's amazing. Paul himself was a blind Jewish man who literally would persecute the church, and the Lord broke into his darkness while he was dead in his trespasses and dead in his sins and his trespasses. And we learn here that he got saved. Now listen to Paul's desire for his own countrymen. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he says, brethren, he says, my heart's desire, and this sounds like a lot like mothers and fathers today for their children. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? Is that they may be saved. That they may know the forgiveness of God. Right? Look at verse 2. He says, for I bear them witness, because he himself was there. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They're sincere. They want to please God. But not according to knowledge. There's something wrong here. They want to please God, but there's something wrong. Look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What does that mean? That means most people that are in a religion, they're trying to earn their way to heaven. They're trying so hard in their own righteousness and their own religiosity. They're trying so hard to please God and thinking maybe God will accept me if I'm a good person. My dear friend, what we need is the righteousness of Christ. We can't save ourselves. We're like a drowning man. And so we learn here that that's what Israel was trying to do. They were trying to save themselves by keeping the law. Now here's the problem. If I were to live from this moment on and my life was perfect and I did everything right, will I be accepted into heaven? No. You know why? Because who's going to pay for my sin? You see, beloved, every man has sinned against God. And every man owes a debt to God. Every man deserves God's wrath and God's judgment. Who's going to pay? And I've given you that illustration, right? If I go to your house and I talk with you and I end up burning your house down. And then I say, hey, Tommy, I'm really sorry I burned your house down. Will you please forgive me? Well, thanks, Tommy. And I just walk away. And all he has is dirt and ashes. What is Tommy going to say to me? Who's going to pay? Right? Beloved, that's why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. Jesus Christ pays the debt. Every sin that we committed, we sinned against God. And if God is truly a God of justice, and he is, he must have justice. Somebody must pay. That's why Jesus took the capital punishment for us, beloved. That's why he died and was buried and resurrected. Jesus Christ took our capital punishment that we may be saved and forgiven. That's God's righteousness, Jesus Christ. And so the problem here is these people are trying to earn the way to heaven. And beloved, we don't have our own righteousness. It's as filthy rags. And so we've broken God's law. Let me just close with this. Let me ask you this. Who are you living for? Are you living for yourself or for somebody else? And who are you serving? I mean, you really need to think about these questions, because it really is going to tell you who's your master. And I told you about that young man, you know, he told me that, you know, he prayed the prayer and he's a Christian now. And so when I asked him if he's living for Christ, he says, "Oh, no, I'm not doing that." Like, well, what kind of Christian do you know, there's only one kind of Christian, one who surrenders life to Christ. And maybe somebody planted the seed with him, but clearly this man had not repented and not surrendered his life to Christ. And maybe that's you. Maybe you haven't repented. Maybe you haven't surrendered. And friend, I want you to understand this. You're lost. You're lost. Unless you surrendered and repented and trusted in Christ. Please understand this, that when Jesus came to this earth, he came and he suffered, didn't he? He suffered. He agonized on the cross. And he shed his blood and he died. Do you think he did that so we can continue in our sin? Really? Do you think Christ agonized on the cross and suffered such a horrible death so we can say, "I got my ticket to heaven and I can just do whatever I want"? That's trampling on the cross of Christ. That's trampling on the blood of Christ. So Christ did not come and sacrifice himself so that we can continue in sin and continue in the works of the devil. He didn't come for that reason. And that's being self-deceived. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Do not be deceived," right? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's your lifestyle, then friend, you haven't repented. We need to repent and surrender to Christ. Faith without repentance is a dead faith, isn't it? Faith without repentance? That's what that young man was telling me. He has faith, but there's no repentance. That's like a demon's faith, isn't it? Beloved, don't be deceived. We need to repent. We need to surrender. We need to cry out to Christ for forgiveness. So let me ask you again, are you truly saved? Do you remember the last time you examined your life? Do you remember the last time you said, "Lord, am I truly saved? Have I surrendered my life to Christ?" It's just good to do that, beloved. It is. And then second of all, are you living for Christ? You know, you might never, maybe you never put in those words, but the day that you live for God's glory, your life will truly change. Live for God's glory. Live for Christ. And you know what's going to happen? Your life is going to be different. Let's all stand for prayer. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, I pray that we will be prepared. I pray, dear Father, that we will understand your eternal saving grace. We know that every day, every man has your common grace. And you give them life, you give them food, you give them, in a sense, some type of temporary happiness. But when they leave this earth, that common grace runs out. Lord, what we need is your eternal saving grace that only comes by our Lord Jesus Christ alone, by his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And now, Lord, I just pray that you have mercy upon us, and we ask that you may bless us this day. Thank you for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.